You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Are we on? All right. Thank you, Pastor Ron. Oh, wow. It is good to see you. Welcome back to church. This is exciting. I asked Pastor Ron, I said, Pastor Ron, are you sure you want me to preach with everybody coming back? He said, oh yeah, you got it, buddy. And for me, it feels like the Easter service. It feels like it's crowded and it's so good to see you and be back together. As Pastor Ron said in his intro there, that we have changed things up around here. Things look different. We have a number of churches. We have our online church. We have parking lot church, if you're out there. We have our overflow buildings, and we look different. And the building, the sanctuary, looks different, right? Got some spacing. And I just want to point out to those who are a bit more introverted, or those who usually like to sit six rows away from one another, that you have been dreaming of this day for a long time. Yeah, you're welcome. We had you in mind when we spent several hours moving, rearranging, thinking through who would sit here, who would sit here. We rearranged this place for you, so you're welcome. We are excited for our series that we just came out of. If any of you missed Pastor Ron wrapping up Nehemiah a couple weeks ago, woo! What a sermon. Man, he finished off the book of Nehemiah really, really well, and we're headed towards another series in the book of 1 Peter, which is an amazing book, and you are in for a treat. Last week, if you tuned in from our live stream or on our Facebook page, you saw Pastor Ryan Agley, our new youth pastor, and he delivered an amazing sermon on comparison. And it was such a wonderful message, and it was so good that I've been comparing myself to him ever since, thinking, shoot, dang, I gotta follow Ron and Ryan Agley. That was a good series of sermons. And if you go the further week back, Annette delivered a powerful sermon of just facing what's going on around us during this time. Man. And then today, I'm doing a sermon on anxiety. Following Annette, Ron, and Ryan Agley gives me anxiety. But Ron said, hey, in between our sermon series, between Nehemiah and 1 Peter, just find a sermon that you would like to do, and you can do anything you want. And I said, are you sure about that, Ron? And, yeah, anything, man. And that's kind of how Ron is. He's like, yeah, I trust you and the Holy Spirit. Do something good. And since I was in seminary, I heard a friend give a sermon from Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. And I knew, man, what a relevant sermon in light of the world, in light of an anxious world. And my friend, he had a great heart for youth and young adults who were struggling through anxiety, and he delivered an amazing sermon that I thought, man, someday I want the opportunity to preach a sermon on anxiety. It's not my go-to. I'll tell you that I don't think of myself as somebody that struggles with anxiety, and there can be different levels of anxiety, but it is such a need, and I think especially during the time that we're in an anxious time of a worldwide pandemic, a sermon that is needed to the church and to our community. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 34. And we will look at this passage more deeply in just a few moments. But essentially what it's saying is Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount. And another reason why I chose this passage was I was thinking, what sermon will I preach? And I thought, wait a minute, I'll just lift it from the best sermon ever preached in the history of the world. And I will just steal what Jesus said. How could you go wrong with that? And so I took from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is here, And he's giving this wonderful message, and he's flying in the face of culture, and he's saying, you think that the strong will inherit the earth, but blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that stand in the middle and hold the tension and bring peace. You think it's the rich and the powerful, but no, it'll be the humble and the weak that will inherit the earth. And Jesus is saying all these crazy things. And then he gets to this place and he's like, hey, there's a lot going on in this world. Don't be anxious. Simple. Six times he will say this phrase, don't be anxious. You have nothing to be anxious for. What can anxiety do? What can it add or take away to your life? And I was thinking about this. Do you have, you may be like me and you have friends in your life or family members, and they're the ones that always offer advice that's probably good and it's true, but it just, it's given to you at such a time where you almost resent it. It's too good to be true, or it just seems too simplistic. I'll give you a scenario, what I'm talking about. In my house, I lose my phone, my keys, and wallet regularly. It happens all the time. My wife has been dealing with this for 15 years of marriage, that I just lose my keys, my wallet, and my phone. All the time. I mean, if you go to our house, she has baskets for dummies that can't remember to put their phone in here, their wallet, and whatever else you might lose. She has hooks, she has signs, it's everywhere, and I still lose them. True story and side note, you know when credit cards have an expiration date? Doesn't matter to me. I get a new one every year. Every single year I lose my credit card. Every single year, I have to redo all my accounts. I just lose it. And that's what my wife has had to put up with for 15 years of marriage. Well, I'll come in and I'll just be ripping through the house and I'm tearing open the drawers and going through our closet and going through my kids' underwear drawer like it would be there. Just ripping through the house, and my wife's like, oh my gosh, what is happening? And you'll hear my kids from the back because they've learned from their mom so well. Hey, Dad. Think about the last place you put it. Really? Really? The last place I put it? If I knew that, I wouldn't be tearing apart the house. But my wife, she always comes with this simple truth. And if you know my wife, like I was telling you, my wife, if you get on her prayer list, you are on. Like, Ash goes to the throne room of God for you. And so she's always pushing our family for prayer. So I'll lose my wallet, lose my keys, and Ash will go, did you pray about it? Did you ask God? Maybe God will tell you where it is. I'm like, oh my gosh. Dear God, where's my keys? Will you help me find them? And I tell you, church, for 15 years, I found my keys, my wallet, my phone. And almost every time, they're in that place where I know that I've looked. I know I tore that drawer apart. And it's just as if God just drops it right there. And it's just that simple advice that sometimes I can grow to resent and kind of feel that, why are you saying this? It seems too easy, but it actually works. And here in the book of Matthew, Jesus is giving this address to people, and he's not just giving, you know, kind of hippy-dippy advice of don't be anxious, don't worry, man, be happy. He's saying you don't have to be anxious. He's giving us an invitation. You don't have to be anxious. So we will be looking at today's sermon, and what I entitled today's sermon is for this message is when anxiety attacks. When anxiety attacks. And we will be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. If you have your Bibles or your devices, please read along with me, and I'll have it up here on the screen, or not. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You are not, are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies, the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory has not been arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the world, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we have here, we have Jesus, right? And Jesus is on the mountainside, and Jesus has a ministry of public speaking. That's what Jesus does. He goes around, he's speaking, he is healing, he's praying for the sick, but he's an itinerant preacher. That's what Jesus does. And so here we see Jesus giving and delivering his most famous of sermons. So Jesus, he recycled the sermon, and he preached it many times, and we can see this throughout the Gospels. In Luke, he's preaching it in the plains. He's preaching it out in the flats. And what Jesus would do, he would draw these crowds, and there'd be a great number of people. And in these crowds, surely there are people who are affluent, that have more than others. There's people of high status. There's people in government. There's business owners. There's farmers. There's lots of different people here. But the majority, like if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. Jesus is teaching them things, and he's saying, pray like this. Give us today our daily bread. He's saying, just give us enough for today. That's what we're praying for, that we have enough for today. The people that Jesus is preaching to, they're in a position where they are one bad drought away from losing their whole crop. They're a famine away from losing their food, their livelihood, the things that sustain and provide for their family, things that we think about today when we think about our future. They're under the oppression of Roman culture, that as Greco-Roman culture spreads to the world, the pressures of becoming more Roman cultured, being accepting their Roman gods, accepting and paying higher taxes, the pressures of this, that there's a reason for great anxiety for those who are standing by listening to Jesus. Now, what Jesus isn't saying is, hey, anxiety, worry, fear, whatever synonym you want to use there, it doesn't exist. You don't have to worry about it. You're a sinner if you do. No, again, he's giving the invitation that's saying, friends, you have real anxieties. There are real anxieties of this world. There are real fears that we all have. Every single one of us in this room has fears. And Jesus is saying, they're not all on you. You don't have to carry that burden. That is a burden that I came to carry with you, that you can give that to your heavenly Father. Now, anxiety, again, it's 100% a natural emotion that, like I said, we all have. It's our body's nervous system that triggers in us danger. There's something that's happening. It's the fight or flight. You know, should we stand here and fight, or do we need to run and flee? That's usually my technique. Get out of here. And we need to get out of this dangerous situation. And so our anxiety or our fear is something natural that we all have, and that we're all, that's a gift to us. But it is a great friend. It makes a terrible God. Fear and anxiety is a great friend to have. It's a great friend to say, hey, this is dangerous. You're in the wrong side of town, buddy. Let's get out of this situation. If we didn't have anxiety and fear, we'd all just be running off of cliffs and driving our cars into brick walls, right? Like, it's a good thing, and it's a good friend, but it's a bad lord of our life. And my studies of this particular passage and remembering my buddy who spoke to youth on this passage, I remember being overwhelmed by the reality of anxieties in the next generation, the millennials and the iGen and the generation that's coming up behind us. That anxiety is no longer this emotion that parents are going through that are juggling two careers and raising kids and trying to pay off a mortgage and save for the future. But anxiety is getting lower and lower. In fact, we see publications such as Time and the New York Times and the Atlantic, and they're doing great studies on anxiety. And in October 27th, 2017, so this is 3 years ago, Time Life put out an article titled "Anxiety and Depression: Why the Kids Are Not All Right." And I'll read you a couple quotes from this study. "Speaking of our youth and the generation coming up behind us, they are the post-9/11 generation, raised in an era of economic and national insecurity. They've never known a time when terrorism and school shootings weren't the norm. They grew up watching their parents weather a severe recession, and perhaps most important, they hit puberty at a time when technology and social media were transforming society." The article goes on to say, "Meanwhile, evidence suggests that anxiety brought on by school pressures, technology, is affecting the younger kids. Ellen Chance, co-president of Palm Beach School and Counselor Association, says technology and online bullying is affecting kids and raising their anxieties as early as fifth grade and sometimes younger." There were several other articles that were going on to say, talk to grade schoolers about what they're fearful of. And these articles were talking about grade schoolers fearful of what college they would get into. That they had true anxiety about what college they would get into, or maybe one that hits home a little bit closer is young kids in specialty sports leagues that had great anxiety that what they did in their t-ball years would affect a lifelong success in professional sports. Can you imagine that? I mean, when we were, the only thing that I was concerned about in fourth grade, true story, was Ashley Higashi then, who would later become Ashley Smith, and a good long recess. That's all I cared about. I wanted to get out on recess. I wanted to play on big toys. I didn't care. College, give me a break. It wasn't looking likely. But this is what our youth is struggling with. This is not just an adult issue. It is relevant. The address that Jesus is making 2,000 years ago is so relevant in our lives here in 2020. If we think about the pandemic that we've all just kind of gone through and we're still navigating through, and the shock waves of anxiety and fear that put through the world, that more than ever, we as believers, we can say we don't have to be anxious. It doesn't mean that we don't take precautions. We still space out chairs. We're still wearing masks. We're still sanitizing everything, but we trust in the one who is in control. We trust in the one who is in control. Jesus starts out by saying, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be anxious, but what you need, our Heavenly Father knows our needs. "See how the Heavenly Father provides for the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies, and he cares all the more about you." Jesus here is speaking to the crowd, saying, look, he's taking something that they know. He's going, look at the lilies, look at the flowers, look at the birds of the air, look how they're cared for. And here, lest you think, well, look, Pastor, I ain't worried about my shoes, I ain't worried about my shirt, and I don't really care about food that much. What I worry about is my business. What I'm worried about is my 401k. What I'm worried about, will I have enough to safely retire? What about my future? What about my kids? My kids going to college? That Jesus isn't speaking into that. I don't care about my clothes. No. Remember, Jesus just taught them to pray, give us today our daily bread. And then he says, and look how the lilies are clothed. Clothes, friends, are, in fact, biblically and in the ancient world, they are much more connected and passed down from generation and connected to an inheritance. Clothes were what people would inherit, and it would tell of what they will inherit. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember when Adam and Eve had sinned and they were kicked out of the garden, and Jesus or God, he didn't just give them clothes to cover their shame and protect them, but it was also a symbol of inheritance. Or perhaps Joseph, remember the coat of many colors. We just think, oh man, that's a cool coat, and on Sunday school felt board, he has like the rainbow coat, and you're like, oh, that's quite a bit cooler than everybody else's at the time's burlap sack. But no, what that actually symbolized, that it was a long coat, that it went from shoulder to ankle. It was elaborate, but also the coats also had an inseam. And the inseam was actually where one would keep their inheritance, their 401k, what they were going to receive. And the more elaborate, the bigger the coat, it showed a father's favor on the son. Or a story that we're more familiar with, the prodigal. How many of us remember the prodigal son? Remember, what did the prodigal son do? He came and he said, hey, father, I want my inheritance now. I don't care about my future. I want to live in the now. I want it now. And he takes it and he goes and he squanders it on girls and booze and comes running back to his dad, right? And then what's his father do? A kingly figure. How many of us remember what he did? He runs to him, and what's he throw on him? A coat symbolizing an inheritance. What Jesus is talking about here on the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, look, I too care about your future. I too care about your needs. And he compares it, right, down in verse 32. For the Gentiles, the world, or the non-believers, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom. Jesus isn't saying that your needs and your concerns and your anxieties are not important. He's saying that you have a heavenly Father that knows and that wants to provide for us. He's saying that our heavenly Father is here to provide for you. And he's inviting us. This is an invitation that you can believe that, or you can trust in it and live like it's so. What Jesus is saying, relax. Be calm. Be still. Your heavenly Father knows your needs and he wants to provide for them. And I don't want us to think, Okay, pastor man. Jesus, he's the God man. He can say things like this. He knows that he rules and reigns the entire world, but what does he have to be anxious over? He didn't have to worry about things like us. Jesus is practicing what he's preaching. I would like to point out that Jesus had a great deal of anxiety. Jesus was not unaware. Jesus did not come to this earth. He did not leave heaven and his life was taken from him, but Jesus came and he gave his life. Jesus knew what was before him. And you remember when Jesus was in that garden, Jesus is there and he's crying out and he is sweating blood, a real medical condition. He is sweating blood. And he says, Father, if there is any other way, there is any other way, let it be. Jesus lived with anxiety concerns. Jesus knew what it meant. Jesus knew where to go. Jesus leads us by example, and he says, I went to my Father. I go to my Father. That's why we see Jesus, think about another illustration of, remember when Jesus, the fishermen, they're out on the Sea of Galilee and the waves start tossing and things are getting out of control, and there's these trained fishermen that are manly men. They're like, I fish and other manly things, and the sea's crazy. What's Jesus doing? The dude's sleeping. Just over there, he's on. Jesus is sleeping. And he wakes up, and they're wondering, why are you not anxious? Why are you not fearful? And Jesus comes out of it, and he says, be still. The wind and the waves still know his name. We just sang that as a church. The wind and the waves still know his name. Jesus is leading by example what he did when he was anxious and in an anxious world. The invitation here, church, is that we can go from just simple belief, yeah, I believe that Jesus cares about me, to actually trusting and living like it's so. That our Heavenly Father, he knows our needs, and he reveals here what our true need is. Our need is we actually need him. We need our Heavenly Father. That is our need. And it says, and again, I'll read in 6:33 through 34, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Jesus is saying, it doesn't mean that we don't have anxieties and troubles. He's saying, hey, you don't have to be anxious for tomorrow. It doesn't mean you don't plan, and it doesn't mean that we can go, oh, free willy-nilly. Jesus says, I don't need to do anything. I'm retiring now. No, we work, we co-labor. Jesus provides. Jesus is the one that gives and he takes away. But he's saying, you can relax, that tomorrow has its own concern. That Jesus, that you can be concerned for tomorrow, not today. Today has its enough worries. In the related story, the same sermon that Jesus is preaching in the book of Luke, what follows after this story is, remember the rich young ruler who just said, man, I've tasted and seen, I got some wealth, and I'm just going to keep it coming. It's bursting at the seams of his barns, and he's like, I got a good idea. Build bigger barns. And he builds these barns, and Jesus, he says, don't you know, fool, your life will be taken from you tonight. And it doesn't mean that we don't plan, and it doesn't mean that we don't save. That's a good idea. The Bible also says that it's good to steward our finances, but the anxiety that entangles us, it so easily strangles us from our creativity or being the person that God has called us to be. We don't have to live with that anxiety. And I think about my own life. What does this look like in my own life? What gets Mark Smith anxious? What is the thing that gets you anxious? What is the thing that you lay in bed and you think about? What's it you lay and you look at the ceiling? What keeps you tossing and turning? What is that thing that gets you up at all hours of the night? Yeah, it could be right now, rightfully so. It could be a business venture. It could be, man, you've had this business. You went through the 08 recession. You don't want to do it again. You're saying, God, I can't go through this again. And Jesus is saying, yeah, it's hard. And Jesus is not denying the difficulty, but he's saying, I'm with you in it. Give it to me. Make this an act of trust, that you would actually come before me and that you would just say, hey, I don't know what to do here. My marriage, it's broken. I'm trusting you for it. This is what gives me anxiety. We come before the Lord and say, Jesus, I got to trust you for it. And I can't trust you for, is my marriage going to work 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years? I got to trust you for it today. It's an active faith, not just a passive faith. I have a dear friend who said it was okay for me to share this with you. I have a dear friend that struggles deeply with anxiety. He's a young, talented, brilliant, handsome young man that it just seems like everything he touches is gold. It seems like everything that he does just works. And he's full of potential. And I was recently hearing his story, and he was saying, Mark, man, I don't think anybody cares about my work. I don't think anybody cares about what I do. I'm so just grappled by fear. I don't want to make any decisions. I can't make a decision right now because of the hypothetical. Nobody likes me. Nobody will like me. Why would they like me? I'll never be fill in the blank. And I was listening to him and I was thinking, man, if I had a tenth of this guy's talent, I don't know what I'd be doing. I'm probably still here. But I was just thinking, what does this guy have to lose? Why would this guy have so much anxiety? And as I was listening to him, I thought, this is a young man that's so fearful about the future that he's struggling to deal with the here and now, that he's so worried about what potentially could happen that he's fearful for tomorrow. But today is a bright, shining day. And what he does is a lot more listening to himself and a lot more listening to the culture and maybe listening to the news and listening to the world around him than listening to what he actually needs, his Heavenly Father. He does a lot more just hearing and a lot less speaking or proclaiming to himself, speaking God's truth, that God's affection, church, would you hear this? That God's affections are for you. That he who is for you, who could be against you? That you have a Heavenly Father that deeply, deeply loves you and cares about what you're anxious about. There's a best-selling author. Her name's Elizabeth Gilbert, and she wrote a book that became her first best-selling book called Eat, Pray, Love. And then she went on to write another fabulous book called Big Magic. And in Big Magic, she addresses that she has been riddled with anxiety and fear. She's a talented author. She was on Oprah, so you know she's big. So she's a talented author. She writes great books, and she wrote Big Magic to face her fears, basically to say, this is what I do with my fear, and this is how fear has quenched my creativity and my growth as a person. And she has this little bit in her book where she describes her active life towards fear. And she says, fear, she would regard fear in this kind of metaphorical situation. She would talk to her fear daily, and she would set up a scenario like this. Fear, today we're going on a road trip. I want you to know that you will always have a seat in the car. You will always get to come on the trip because you do your one job really well, alert for danger. So you always get to come. You will always be in the back seat. You will never get to sit shotgun, never get to touch the navigation or look at the map. You will never help us with directions. You will never, ever control the radio. That's one of the most important parts on a road trip. And under no circumstances ever will you drive this car. What I thought was beautiful about her book is that she speaks to her fear, that she doesn't just let it happen, that she's aware of it, and she knows that it is a reality in the world and in her life, and she speaks to it actively to prevent it from ruling her life. And Jesus, he gives us this ability today. He gives us the ability to speak truth and to know that our Heavenly Father loves us and that we are loved by him. Yeah, hallelujah. Church, as we think about what is it that we struggle with, what is it that we have anxiety with, what is it that we fear the most, I would challenge us today to bring that before the Lord, not as if it's just something, a prayer that we pray, that we just say, hey, God, will you take my anxieties, and then walk away like it's not going to happen. What would it look like if we brought those fears and those anxieties before the Lord and we said, Jesus, this is really what's on our plate. I'm worried that I won't get another job, that I did lose my job. I won't get that promotion. God, another year went by, another birthday, and I'm still not married. I have anxieties that I'm never going to find somebody that I love. Lord, I'm doing everything I can to hold this marriage together. What is it that that we have anxiety for. And we bring that before the Lord, and we treat it as if he's actually answering it. We live this out. We live out saying, Jesus, it's in your hands. For I cannot worry about tomorrow, but today is what I have. This is an invitation, friends, that we go from just a simple belief, but actually an active trusting in the good nature of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that your word is just as relevant to us today as it ever has been. Jesus, we thank you that the words that you spoke 2,000 years ago are meaningful and moving in our lives. But would these words not just tickle our ears, Lord, but would they change our hearts? Would they change the way we live? Whatever those in this room are struggling with, whatever our anxieties are right now, Lord, finances, spouse, or our businesses, or whatever, our teaching jobs next year, Lord, would we bring those to you right now? Would we identify those right now? And we would give those to you. God, would we say that these are a burden that we can't bear. Would you take them from us? And Lord, would we live in your peace? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.